we turn to Paul's epistle to the Romans in chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, and we begin from verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, our subject this evening is the happy state of the justified. Those who are justified by faith, they are happy condition. In fact, it runs all the way to chapter 8, but obviously we can only look at a part of chapter 5 tonight. And so we have come to those parts which are not, if you like, are not as difficult as the others. So we'll come to chapter 9 and then chapter 11, where we have some of the challenging things then is in the second part of chapter 5. But by and large, they are not difficult sections at all. So far, we have seen the reasoning. The Apostle Paul has been seeking to establish the fact that justification, right standing with God, has to be by faith. He began to let us realize the sinful condition of all, Jews and Gentiles, all of us are in a state of sin, and that it is impossible for any man, by anything he thinks he can do, the works of his own righteousness, to secure him a right standing before God. And friends, we have tried to emphasize the fact that the Apostle Paul makes us realize again and again that the only time any needy sinner sincerely comes to trust the Lord Jesus Christ is when he has truly felt his nothingness, and that he's only a sinner. If we've never felt that, we never come to the Savior, even though we may understand it in our hearts, and even to some extent approve of it, we never really come to the Savior until we feel our own smallness, our own unworthiness, the fact that we are nothing, and that I have nothing. And I have no beauty, I have no attraction, I have nothing to commend to others. Unless there's been a real sense of that, you never come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is has been very clear. The apostle sought to, as it were, strip the Jew of everything he can glory in, from his birth to his experiences as a Jew. The apostle sought to strip him of everything and let him stand bare before Almighty God, and then to proclaim salvation by faith, justification by faith through Christ. He knew that the Jew will have big problems, because the average Jew is a very good person. The average Jew is a nice person. Apostle Paul tells us his own testimony in Philippians chapter 3. And so the average person, the average Jew, could be very proud of himself, especially if he compared himself with a Gentile. He was far, far better in morality, in his religiosity, he's involved in religion and things like this. He was far better. And yet Apostle Paul, you can see how he was laboring, as it were, to strip them of everything they could ever think of. Because, and that was a help, my dear friends, because as we saw, without it, there can only be a mental knowledge, head knowledge of salvation. There would never be a real experience of the love of Christ. And we would never feel our hearts truly moved by the dying love of the Lord Jesus Christ, our dear Savior. So this is very important to us. And then he showed also that Abraham is a great example. Abraham himself was justified by faith. And in fact, he could even establish that point from the order of God's dealings with him. And that teaches us a lot, my dear friend, that when we are reading the historical events in Scripture, we should even pay attention to the order of events, because there may be something there for us. So God accepted, justified Abraham before he was circumcised, so as to prove that for you to stand right, you don't need anything of your own. You only come as a poor, needy sinner, resting all your hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, our dear Savior. Now, chapter 5 begins what we call the benefits or the results that flows from justification. And this is why we call the happy state of justification, the justified. So, because we want to just run from verses 1 to 11 tonight, because from 12 down requires a closer. If we add it up, I'm sure I will get to a point where it will be difficult to pick up next week, the Lord willing. And so I just want to end at verse 11. And three times the apostle talks about rejoicing in the Lord for these blessings. And so it's about the happy state. And these are what God does for every person he justifies. Justification stands on its own. It's entirely on its own, a blessing secured by Christ. But this is also granted us once the Lord brings us to himself. That possible just as they follow those whom God justifies, these blessings. And they are wonderful. And the reason we stress this is that he's not as yet talking about our response, even though these things will also challenge our response. I will touch on some of them. He's not talking about our response to God as justified people. He's not coming there yet. But he's talking about still what God himself does. If a person is justified, he does this also. He grants this also, you see. So that's what he does in chapter 5. So in a sense, it helps us again, isn't it? Because justification is God declaring me righteous before him can seem very removed from experience, actual feeling, the things that we think we've encountered and known. It can feel outside of that. Now, these are very helpful. The apostle, what he touches on, brings out to us the kind of things that God does for every person he justifies. And this is they are very heartwarming. It rejoices truly the heart and lifts us up, all of us, my dear friends. So these are very, very wonderful verses here to consider this evening. So I go to the first verse. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The very first one there, peace with God. And so that's the blessing. Now, what is this peace? Where does it come? Where does it come from? How does it feel like to know that I am at peace with God? Now, the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1. Let me turn to that. I wonder what our brother is done with that. I wonder what our brother is done with Colossians. Anyway, but Colossians chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul connects that to reconciliation. And so Colossians chapter 1, 20 and 21, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. You see how he connects the peace with the reconciliation. And so the peace is connected with our reconciliation with God. We are now brought to God. There's no enmity between us and him. We do not hate him or dislike his ways and his dealings with us. So the Lord Jesus Christ did this by his cross to reconcile all things, everything, but also reconcile all things because everything must be under his feet in order to carry out the purposes of redemption as we are told elsewhere. And then us also in you that were once alienated, who were enemies by wicked works, now is reconciled to him. And so the peace there is connected to the reconciliation. So back to Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So obviously, it follows the justification. This peace, please let me turn you again, if you permit me, please, to Isaiah chapter 32, because Isaiah touches on this this peace also. Prophet Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17. Prophet Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17. You can see that the chapter has the messianic flavor in that. So, 17. So, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. what we call the parallelism. So that the first line is actually the one that's repeated, but I change just a little to make it clearer, to explain the first line. So the work of righteousness shall be peace. The effect actually mean the same thing. The effect or the fruit of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. The word that is translated quietness there simply means rest. There is rest. There's no when we are at peace with God, the thought that there's a judging God, a God we must appear before Him, the sense that God is watching over my life, rather brings comfort rather than fear. Rather, it brings rest rather than unease. You see, when I'm right with God, when I am at peace with God, an assurance is the certainty that we have also through the peace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is a sense of trust. That's the assurance. We trust the Lord in a sense that we can trust the Lord because there's no enmity now. I can trust Him. I can look to Him. That's what brings that peace. It's the fact that God has removed whatever was against me through Christ and that He has received me for His sake. Everything that would have troubled me when I'm thinking about God, really, it's no longer there. I'm not frightened at the thought of God and His judgment. And I'm not frightened by the fact that if I rest my life in His hands, I may be disappointed. Things like those, friends. There's peace. There's peace in the conscience because we know that there's no sin that we harbor in. The Lord is delivered us from them, and that we are sinners still, so struggle with all manner of sins. Yet at the same time, we know that our heart's real drive is never to entertain anything that's against Him. And we tell us we cannot entertain the sin if it's against God. And you see, this is, other translations, and it can be proven from the Greek. Other translations read it as a command, and as an imperative, as we say, and like this. Therefore, being justified by faith, let us have peace with God, and so. And it can be right, because it's okay, because when we are right with God, we would want to be right with Him. We would cherish that. We would value that. We would not want to spoil it. We would not want to spoil that peace with God. Is that not so? And so, whichever way we come to the city. So that's one of the mighty blessings. We have peace with God. We are right with Him. We know He's received us. And then look at verse 2 because it follows. Again, but before we go, we have to stress once again that it tells us clearly that through our Lord Jesus Christ, He is the mediator. Our peace comes from Him because of what He did on Calvary's cross. Verse 2, by whom the same Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace, into this favor wherein we stand. And so this condition of peace with God, it is through Christ. And it calls it an access. We have, Hebrews chapter 10 calls it boldness to appear before Him. So it's an access to His presence. We can be admitted. We are sure we can approach God. The idea of access brings to mind always the privilege of communion and of nearness. We can draw near to God. And we can enter into communion with Him through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the barrier has been taken away. The sin that stood before between us and God is taken away and washed also. It's the second blessing. The effect is the access we have by faith. What does that mean? Well, charismatics are spoiling everything. They think by faith means, I think it is true. I think it's correct. Well, of course, it doesn't mean that. It simply means that it rests upon God's own word. It rests upon what God Himself has said. And so it is an access we enjoy because God has said that once we are forgiven, He receives us. And so that confidence is built upon what God Himself has said. we have access to God. And he calls it a grace in which we stand. It is our present condition. And it is a condition we want to continue in. Who is it? Who is a Christian? And he really wish he isn't. Well, we'll be surprised. You know, the very worst of a Christian is far better than the best of a worldling. You know that, my dear friends. Who would wish he wasn't a Christian? Who would wish that he were never a person belonging to Christ? So this is the condition we stand. And this alone, access to God. I can have communion with him. I can pray always. I can draw near without fear in Christ. And I'll be listened to. The Lord will bow his ears for the sake of Christ. I have this access to him. It's a kind of a treasured privilege in the heart. You tell yourself, when it comes to the very worst, when there seems to be no help whatsoever, I have a secret place I can go and to have communion with Almighty God. And he has power in everything. He has access into every situation. For this access, it's a blessing given to us. An apostle touches on another one in the same verse. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The first rejoice in this first 11 verses here. And rejoice in the hope. The Greek word may be translated and boast. So it talks about a kind of a happy confidence. So, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And rejoice in the hope that the glory of God will be ours. The glory to be revealed will be ours. And that glory to be revealed will be a glory that brings us into fuller enjoyment of God. See, it looks beyond the present life. And it gives us this rejoicing that we can look beyond this life and still rejoice and be happy that our portion is in the Lord. And so already three of these benefits or effects are spoken of already. We have peace with God, there's access, there's rejoicing, such a happy outlook into the future beyond this life, of a life with God, tasting of his glory, glory with God. And so this is some of the blessings. And then you come to this amazing, you know, it runs all the way to verse 6, I beg your pardon, to verse 5, beginning in verse 3. But watch how it begins, because it's very important. And not only so, but, you see how he begins it? And not only so, but, see, he's reached a kind of a height that fills your heart with joy. There's an anticipated glory. I can look forward with happy heart. I will enjoy God one day. I will be with him. Now, he says, with the same measure of rejoicing, we rejoice. The word translated glory is the same that is translated in rejoice in verse 2. This is the same thing. But we rejoice or glory also in tribulation, trouble, affliction, difficulty, literally pressure. Things that brings me under pressure. And I feel almost that I'm going to break down. And the Apostle Paul is saying, we rejoice at the same level. It's not that when I'm thinking of heaven, I'm here, I'm up here. When I'm thinking of trouble, I'm over there. I'm over there, somewhere down there. No, the Apostle Paul is saying, the same way, that's why he begins so powerfully. And not only so, but we glory, rejoice in tribulation. Is it because tribulation, troubles themselves, are a thing to rejoice over? No. Because he tells us why we rejoice. Troubles are never pleasant in themselves. Only because of this. Knowing, this is how we process it. My friends, so we have to remember this. This is how we process trouble and difficulty and needs which the Lord may allow us to experience. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Dear friends, we have many married people here and young men who may want to marry one day. one of the things we like to tell them often is this. If you want to marry, and think of yourself as a very wonderful person, who is entering into the marriage as a kind of a spotless creature, going to really dictate things as you wanted, well, of course, you'd be miserable. But one of the most helpful things, my dear friends, is to think that this is going to be a training ground for me. Then you can take in so much. Why am I saying this? Because you see, the apostle is telling us this. This is the way you process your trouble. Knowing, because we know for a fact. Why? Because God is in charge. In our case, we know it for a fact. Because God says this is how He's going to handle matters in our case. This is how God promises He's going to handle our troubles. And so we know for a fact. It's not maybe or maybe not. And so, if we would process this thing properly in our hearts and head, then our troubles would turn out to be very precious times. And we would truly be thankful to God for them. Friends, even here, not only in heaven, that when we look back into history and say, oh, now I understand why God made this happen. Yes, that would happen. But here on earth, to a large extent, we would be able to be thankful also, knowing that tribulation, trouble, trial, difficulty, pressure worketh or accomplishes patience. Patience simply means, no, there are two words we often translate patience. One means bearing with people, somebody irritates you and you want to bear, but that's not it. This one has to do with endurance. Of course, it may still have connection with what I just said, but mainly it is that hopeful endurance, the capacity to endure and to stay and to bear things. So tribulation will work in us patience, the capacity to endure. You would have a solid character that doesn't break down easily. There may be pressure, there may be trouble, there may be harsh times. You won't break down easily into compromise. You see, sometimes we think that we are strong. We think that we are strong in the faith. And then things grow harsh. And things are against us. And then we are all looking for some small spots of compromise where we can give up perhaps some strict obedience to God in this area just to really free up things a little bit. And let me just only allow a little lie here or there so that really the pressure, the trouble that is coming here may die down a little bit. You know that kind of thing? We are all always tempted to do that so that we do not have the capacity to say, as long as this pleases the Lord, I will bear it, whatever it comes along with it. But the Lord brings troubles, not one or two. Every now and then He gives us some time of relief, and then another trouble comes. We don't live long before another trouble comes, my dear friends. One passes, we have a period of relief, and another comes again, and another time of relief, another comes again. It shall be so until our dying day. And so if we prime our mind saying, God has purposed that these troubles, trials, difficulties are supposed to toughen me up, and build me, to make me resilient, a Christian, a person that will not easily compromise simply because he's under pressure. Easily compromise simply because he has needs. Yes, he's too hungry, so he's going to tell a lie. Oh yes, everybody is disliking him in the office, so now he's going to really throw away all his standing for the Lord and compromise everything so as to receive some friendship and smiles and things like this. No, he says, well, if it pleases the Lord, I will stand. And it will not come by only one trial. It will come one after the other, and eventually the effect will be that we will have patience, capacity, the strength of character to bear. And friends, you don't like that? You don't want to be a strong person, strong in the Lord, not in yourself by looking at yourself. We don't like that. That's pride.
But you know, friends, where does the patience, that strength to bear comes from? Is it just within us? I am a resilient person, you say. No. You know, friends, there's no place, no one is strong for anything in this world, my dear friend. We need to remember this. What you may seem to be able to stand against one thing, but only the devil can twist it in some other way, and you and I will all fall or compromise. No one is strong in himself. What produces the strength is this, is to say, I am persuaded that this pleases God. This is the will of God. This is why you should be sure that the thing, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ said, going through troubles for his sake, in Matthew chapter 5. If this pleases God, friend, there's an immense strength that comes from that. Because you see, it doesn't matter what happens, you tell yourself, I am sure this is what God says. I am sure this is the very mind of God. Why should I compromise? Why should I really weaken? No, God has said it. If it is your own opinion, well, of course, you may be able to stand only for a while. Another flatterer will come. A friend who will be able to flatter you, and then you give it up. You may not give it up on others, but on others you will. But when it is out of obedience, then we know that it is God. It is God we want to please. And it is Him we want to honor. So, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And that patience, experience. Experience literally means tested, proven. I'll become a proven person, tested person. This is why, you know, this part of the reason why in the church we don't give a church office to those who are novices. Apostle Paul says we want them to be proved first. We want circumstances in life to test them a little bit for us. And so tested, and you see the richness of this very soon, because it leads to very, very wonderful thing. Remember, please bear in mind, we touched on hope in verse 2. The Apostle Paul is winding his way right back to that again. And patience, experience, proving, tested. And experience, hope. The same thing. Now, look at what he says about this hope in verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed. He's referring, obviously, to this hope. Why does it say maketh not ashamed? Because there are kinds of hopes that will be frustrated and disappointed. They were vain. They were mere presumptuous hopes. The person really looks at things himself and says, well, I am hoping this will happen. I am certain this will happen. Things that he himself is looking at things and saying it that way. But they're possible. And you know, there are even people who have hopes for themselves. Hope that they will be in heaven. Hope that they are the Lord's. You ask, what's your foundation? What's your basis? Well, it's a very flimsy foundation. You remember, John Bunyan pictures these things very powerfully in Pilgrim's Progress. At least he produces two personalities, there are lots of them, but two personalities that John Bunyan wanted to portray in this. One he calls Mr. Vain Confidence. Mr. Vain Confidence was walking on his way to heaven, supposedly, but he was full of himself. And he's full of his own opinions. And Christian and his friend were trying to challenge him. He wouldn't listen. There was another man. Bunyan calls him ignorance. Again, Christian and his friend, hopeful, were really trying to ask him, where are you going? He said, well, I'm going to the celestial city. And he asked him, do you have the certificate? Well, this is ours. This is a certificate that was given to us at the gate. Do you have any? He said, well, it doesn't really matter. You know, the important thing is all of us are going there, and eventually you will see that all of us will be there. And so, whether you have the certificate or not, really doesn't really matter. And they were trying to persuade him, and when he found them uncomfortable, when ignorance found them uncomfortable, he didn't want to go with them. And John Bunyan, and he's so right, friends, because, you know, some people, to the very end of their lives, would die of false hopes. They hope they're going to heaven, and they never pause to ask, where is the foundation? What's my basis? They never cared. And yet they are so wrong. Like ignorance, John Bunyan pictures him. He could go all the way and not come to gate. And then eventually he had to be thrown away. And John Bunyan said that, then I realized that even at the gate of heaven, there's a shortcut there to hell. There's a way. So people can, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ said, people may seem so close, but never really enter. But friends, how can we have true hope? The Apostle Paul begins with us. 5. And hope maketh not ashamed. Remember, and connects it with verse 4, isn't it? So he connects the whole thing. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So you go back and say that, where did we come to that hope? It began with peace with God. We were brought to that state where we said, okay, I am justified. But this is a declaration in the courts of heaven. How do I know that I am justified? Apostle Paul says, justified, you have peace with God. Now, yes, I'm still a sinner in need of His mercy. But there's no conflict between me and the Lord. The Lord has brought me so that I truly love His ways. There's rest when I am dealing with the things of God. There is assurance, there's trust when I am dealing with the Lord, because He's now my God. And so there's peace with God. Then there's access. We sometimes call that spiritual awareness. God is my God, my Father. I can call upon Him. I can tell Him my fears. I can believe Him. I can relieve my life in His hands. I can always go before Him. Access into His presence. And then there is, He says, I rejoice in the hope. Okay? So that hope, what is it that will make it brighter for us? God has ordered our lives in such a way so that that hope that is far ahead of us can become so bright for us now. And God's route to bring that about is through trouble, pressure, difficulties, hard times, harsh times. And then you would see that as these harsh times come, they make you better off. Of course there will be times of struggling first, but eventually they make you a better person. Unbelievers, when they go through hard times, it makes them worse. They determine. Friends, I hope you don't do that, huh? It can be a weakness for a Christian only for a short time, and he can overcome that. But this is just an example, you know, for the people of the world. If he tried to help somebody, and that person ended up duping him, he says, I'm done. If anybody knocked on my door, I tell them, I'm finished. I don't help anybody anymore. Because, you know what I've seen? Ghanaians. Ghanaians are bad. You know what I've seen? Finished. A child of God never does that. He wanted to honor his Lord. Oh, C.S. Spurgeon put it this way, and I have always agreed with him. He says that, I would rather be deceived 1,000 times than to close the door for everybody and miss out one genuine case. Let deceivers come. We learn to be wise and seek in dealing with them, because we want to help the real case. We don't shut our doors. We are not afraid. You know why? We say, the reason why I want to help is the Lord, not me. People will say, hey, look at that man, he's a good man, go to him, he helps. Oh, but look at that woman. Not that at all. I do that in obedience to the Lord. It's the Lord who commands me to do it. And so when needs come, I want to review that and review that. And I remember
when we were in the tabernacle, and students, there was one time, I think there had been one or two students that really came in as students and really turned out to be something else. It was a very sad case. It was a young man that came from Nepal, and then he was in the hostel, and eventually we heard that, well, he goes out and even smoke the cigarettes and things like this. You can even smell the smoke around him, things like that. Eventually, of course, they have to turn him away. So a few people were worried. What kind of people are we bringing in? I remember Dr. Masters had to assure them one time that, oh dear friends, you know, that yes, we've not had angels coming in every time, but we have had some angels on our way, isn't it? So there have been a few, at least some, that we are. Now just to boost up the churches, tell them so that we keep going. We don't let that stop us. Somebody did us wrong, we say, okay, nowadays, if anybody came closer, I will give him first before he does. No, we don't do that. The world blames when they pass through troubles, it makes them worse. Impatient, bitter, angry, and they are reactive every time. The child of God goes through trials, they mellow him, makes him more prayerful, wiser, thoughtful, more dependent upon the Lord. Because one of the things that troubles will take away from you is trust in yourself. It will make you more praying person. Let me bring the need before the Lord before I act upon that. Let me bring the case before the Lord before I respond to that. Because I did that some time ago and I became a fool. I want to now be careful before the Lord. My dear friend, unbelievers go through troubles and it makes them worse. If grace in the heart, the more you apply heat, it brightens the gold, isn't it? It takes away the dross and makes it better because it's gold. If it is not gold, pass it through the fire and burn it and everything is gone. And so friends, this is how the hope is built upon. Is my hope genuine? Ask yourself, when troubles of life come, are they working in me patience? Are they making me more better person, more resilient in character, more dependent upon the Lord, more stronger in a desire to say, I want to please the Lord. I want to be nearer Him and depend upon His strength and help. Or it makes me all the more dependent upon the world. The hope will become brighter when we have been tested. And then we are sure. It produces assurance. Friends, one writer puts it this way. When we have known the deliverance of the Lord through those troubles, it gives us the confidence that God will deliver us again and again. And in the final day also He will deliver us. It's not a person's opinion. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Let me just read you that. It's in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians rather. Listen to this. This is the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Just listen. And he's speaking about in the backdrop of troubles. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Please let me just start from verse 8 to make it clearer. I'm reading. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, about strength, in so much that we despaired even of life. Well, we don't get to this far that much, isn't it? Look at the Apostle Paul's portion, but look at it. But we have a sentence of death in ourselves, and look at its effect on him, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. And then, listen to 10. Who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver, continues to deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. The future too. We trust in that He will deliver us. And verse 11 says, as you continue in prayer for us, you see, it works in stripping us of self-confidence. Troubles will strip us of self-confidence and then cast us upon the Lord, that He must deliver us, He must uphold us, He must support and defend us. And so when this has happened, verse 5,
The Holy Spirit uses that to give us an appreciation of the love of Christ shed in our hearts. That love is put in our hearts already. But this wonderful thing, when this hope is made clear to us, the Holy Spirit uses that to make us have a clearer sense of the love of God in our hearts. So verse 5, and hope maketh not that this hope, this kind of hope, won't disappoint you, because it is genuine, because the Holy Spirit does this too, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Dear friends, Christians, we are so privileged. We have provisions for every situation. And so the Lord uses even these troubles in order that this hope becomes all the more clearer. The Holy Spirit also comes along and then enables us to see that love of God that is in our heart. That's the foundation of all that is happening in our lives. In other words, we look upon our troubles and we see the arm of our loving Father holding, bringing about all these things. He is the one that went through them all. And so we know that he that loved us is the one who is also working in all these ways to make us better persons and to give us that glory. And also, you know, the love of God shed abroad in our heart works in two ways. God's love, we are given a sense of God's love, and we are given the capacity to respond in love to God also. So it is in our love for God also. So the Holy Spirit works in our hearts so that we also love God. We have a sense of His love, and we are given the capacity to return love to God also. And so the others is the work of the Spirit for us. My dear friends, now the Apostle Paul touches on something else to deepen our sense of gratitude. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now the stress is obviously the fact that we were without strength. We could do nothing to deserve God's mercy, God's justification. We were without strength. We have no energies in ourselves. It is at that time, in due time, what time is it? When the time, according to God's own arrangement, God's own eternal purposes, was right. Christ came to die for the ungodly. The point he's making is to stress the fact that this love is so reliable. Why? Look at the reasoning that follows. Verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Well, if somebody is just a righteous person, well, we would regard that as his soul is for himself. He pursues a certain line of conduct and things like that. We may not necessarily admire him. But if somebody is good in the sense that he is good to the public, he is of some public use to us, then somebody may dare to die. Now, it has in mind people who perhaps have done some public good, and we read stories about that, people who have done some public good, and perhaps somebody is willing to donate an organ, something like that, to keep the person alive, something like that. Even in ancient times, we read of people who were willing to die to save either the prince or something, somebody of great importance, because they think it's a public good. So somebody may be willing to die. Now the contrast is in verse 8. But God commendeth His love. God exhibits, that's the Greek. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Once again, because there was no attraction in us. Dear friends, you see, the point we're stressing time and again, we would never appreciate the love of Christ unless we felt that we were nothing but sinners. Nothing wonderful, nothing beautiful, nothing attractive entirely. Not that I was a sinner, but only, well, I'm not as bad as others. Well, there's no hope. And Apostle Paul is stressing that first. A second reason for this part follows, but this is the first part. Somebody may be willing to die for a good person, done some public good, but if somebody's entirely wicked, who would die for him? And that's us. That's his point. That's us. We're all sinners. Why would a Savior die? The Son of God come to take our nature and to represent us and to let his Father put upon him the curse of our sins and die on the cross of Calvary. Why? Why he did that only for those who were entirely unworthy. The sense of unworthiness. Friends, these days, you know, partly through charismatic influence, you have all kinds of religious proud persons out there. He's faithful in his church. He gives the money. He attends every meeting. He's in that bag, exactly like the rich young ruler. And so, yes, he accepts he's a sinner. He doesn't dispute that, because a few times he's become angry and does a few things. Well, he accepts all that. But they've never really felt that they are nothing but sinners. And so we understand that for such people, it will really be hard for them to trust in a Savior. Even though they may say with their lips, they can't trust him. Because you see, the contrast is strong. Somebody or some public good, somebody may die for. And the Lord, Apostle's contrast, that we have nothing like that. And so we're not worthy that anybody should die, let alone the Son of God, to die for us. This must always move us, dear friends. This must always move us, the wonder of the love of Christ on Calvary, and the sense of our own nothingness, as the hymn number 387 speaks about. One of the things that he's ashamed of his own sinfulness. Friends, and then look at the reason now, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Let's our turn straight away. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his death. You may use this as one of the reasons why we say once saved, forever saved. Because the apostle's reason is simply this. When we were enemies, God was willing to bear the cost of our redemption. Now that he's reconciled us to himself, will he fail to finish his work of saving us? And the bigger cost was bringing us as total outsiders into his kingdom. Now that we are in supposing in his kingdom, I turned out to be so weak and disappointing a believer. Well, that is far better than an enemy, a total outsider who had nothing at all to do with God, having been brought in by his grace and he himself having wrought some gracious work in me. At our very lowest point, will God deny us? Will God then, well, I think I brought you in to be such a person, but you don't seem to be achieving that, so I'm going to knock you off. Well, that is by comparison, this is a far, if you like, easier case for God, if you like, than bringing me in. Because while I was an enemy, verse 10, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death, much more, being reconciled, now in a state of reconciliation, people now brought to God, we shall be saved by his life. You know, the saved now is the final salvation. We shall be saved by his life. And by his life, because he himself is alive. The Savior, when he died, rose again and is alive in heaven. And that's our hope, isn't it? Because he lives, we will live also. And so we are sure of that because he's brought us to himself. Verse 11, and not only so, you see that expression there again, we met that in verse 3. And not only so, but we also joy, glory, the same Greek translator, rejoice in verse 2, glory in verse 3, now joy here. but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And not only so, but we also joy in God. We are given the privilege of rejoicing in God Himself. This is exalting. Not just what God is bestowed or giving, but in Himself. This God is our God. That becomes a most comforting language. God Himself is our rejoicing. More than all in Him we find, we rejoice in the Savior Himself. And not only so, not only that, we are sure that we'll be saved by His life, finally, at the end of life, at the great resurrection. But even now, we joy in God through Christ once again. All this is mediated through Christ. It's by Him that we can rejoice in God. Friends, it is our privilege. Dear friends, if we don't spend time to reflect upon these things, we will live as if we are very poor and miserable. And then it will be easy for the world to encroach. They will seem to us, if only we had such a worldly situation, then things would be better. But things would be worse. A Christian who puts his hopes in the things of the world always gets worse. We never get better if we rest our hopes on the things of the world. Because they will distract us and we'll never have spiritual comforts. The problem is if we don't reflect. Friends, because you cannot take it in. That Almighty God, the God of all creation, is my God. This is why that repeated language in our Song of Solomon, I am His and He is mine. Can you imagine that? I am His is easier because I'm like a worm, nothing at all. But He is mine. It's difficult to take it in. And you know, sometimes overwhelmed by that in devotion, and you are reflecting over that, and you're praising the Lord, and you are thanking Him that you are His. The thoughts that you have Him as your God sometimes makes you go silent and moved, because this is so, so great a blessing. And it is through Christ, through whom, the next verse, verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement or the reconciliation. That's what it means. Through Christ, we have this reconciliation, so we can now joy in God. We can look upon God in all His infinite holiness and not be alarmed, because we know Christ shed blood, washes our sins, and that He works in our hearts to remove any enmity, any harbored rebellion, any harbored desire to rebel is gone. And though we still foolishly fall into all manner of sins, we rise and we hate that sin, and we want to overcome, and we want to be better persons, and we want to honor Him, and we do not want to entertain that rebellious heart. Friends, this is the person God has made us by justification. What a blessing. What a privilege. Peace with God. Access to Him. Hope of the glory to come will be ours. Help of the Lord through trouble. Trouble becomes our portion. Take a positive attitude towards trouble. Whenever that you are facing a difficulty, pull yourself back and look at it again as a Christian. Don't let your head be muddled up in it. Pull yourself back and say, well, wait a minute. God is in charge. There's nothing in this trouble to harm me, really. To hurt me, really. There's enough in it to benefit me. By and by, let's reflect upon that. and pray to the Lord to strengthen us and fix our eyes on the benefits that will come. I'll be made stronger, more dependent upon the Lord, more reliable. My faith in God will be proved to be true, not a lip service, not something I've just learnt and keep saying, but it's true. I trust the Lord. I look to Him. I love Him. And I want to honor Him. These things will become clearer, and they will bring such an assurance of God's love. You will say, why the soul? Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ died for me and wrought that change in me, received me. You will now have a sense of God's love in your heart, and your response will be like, oh, that I loved Him more. Oh, that I loved Him better than I do now. Oh, my dear friends, this is a wonderful privilege to be justified and then to find yourself rejoicing in God Himself. Beside all the benefits, God Himself, the Almighty God. This is so wonderful. Dear friend, may the Lord help us and make us all able to embrace these things and reflect upon them.